We've been working through the Apostles' Creed phrase by phrase and unpacking the truths that the early believers confessed and built their lives upon. We've discussed the phrase, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We saw that God there reveals himself as an intensely personal and an infinitely powerful God. And this God also, then we spent 3 weeks on Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And we went just phrase upon phrase what they did. And then last week, Pastor Bob talked to us about the Holy Spirit and our belief in the Holy Spirit. And today we take a turn in the creed because instead of talking about God, we start talking about this thing called the church. And it is a surprising turn. I mean, I kind of get believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the early church began to say, I believe in the church. And it's surprising since in our day we have many people who say they believe in God, but they have no use for the church, or they marginalize its importance, or think, well, it's okay, I can go every once in a while. But that was not the attitude of those who first followed Christ, nor of the apostles. The statement of faith in the church, I would argue, is revolutionary. It goes against, it's an act of rebellion against modern thought, and it's an act of highest allegiance to the God who gave us the church. And I hope that as we walk through the Word today, you will leave today with a full assurance of faith and with an exclamation point of conviction that says in your spirit, I, too, believe in the church. We understand it takes faith to believe in God. I would suggest it's more difficult to believe in the church than it is to say that you believe in God. I mean, the church is full of people like you and I, people that are failure, people that are sinners, people that need grace. We just know just by observation, it's harder for the average person to believe what the Bible says about the church than it is what the Bible says about God. I mean, we live in a world of people that says, yeah, I believe there's a God. They just don't believe in the church. But what you believe about the church reveals how committed you are to God's plan and to his work in this world. It demonstrates as well what you truly believe about God himself. Now, there are many reasons, I understand, not to believe in the church. Some people feel it's irrelevant, it's boring, it's full of hypocrites, it's just another means to control people. Some have been hurt in the church. They were forced to go as a child or past experiences in the church or with the church. There are many reasons not to believe in the church. I get that. But the scripture is not one of them. God believes in the church. Jesus came to build his church, and ultimately Jesus gave his life for the church. I will go so far to say that in the Old Testament, there was no salvation apart from God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And you would have to come through the nation of Israel in order to come into a relationship with the Father Almighty. And in the New Testament era, there is no salvation apart from the church. Here's what I'm saying. If you are going to deal with God, you're going to have to deal with the church. The early believers understood this. So right along with their confession of God and at their baptism, they would say, not only do I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but I believe in the Holy Church universal and in the communion of the saints. So let's unpack those words out of the phrase, the Holy Church Universal. The word that we have translated church actually comes from the word ecclesia, and it simply means an assembly of the called out ones. Ecclesia was used in calling people out of their private homes into the public square where, for example, political speeches would be given or community gatherings would come. And you would come out of the private and you would come in. And Jesus uses this word to say, this is what my followers are like. They're coming out of their private world and they are being set apart. They are in an assembly of the called out ones. Faith should be personal, but it should not be private. with you. You won't find in the scripture, it's just you and Jesus going your way through this world into eternity. What you find is that God calls us out into an assembly of the ones that he's called out of the domain of darkness, out of a life of sin, out of a life separated from Christ, and into a relationship with him. And as he calls us into relationship with him, he says, I have you in a relationship with my called out ones. You see this throughout scripture, Revelation 5:9 in your sermon notes. And they sing a new song saying, this is around the throne in heaven. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. With your blood you purchased for God persons, notice this, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 5:9. Ephesians 5:25b and to 27. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I would encourage you to mark that some way, underline it or circle it. Listen, we have seen before that God's goal in our life is to make us more like Jesus. When you read these kind of scriptures, if I'm going to be like Jesus, what should I be like? If Christ loved the church, should you love the church? Absolutely. If Christ gave himself up for the church, what is the calling of you and me? To give ourselves up for this thing that he said that he would build. This thing in which would be the pillar and support of truth and would be the clarion call of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Notice what he did. He gave himself up to her to make her holy, cleansed by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then 1 Peter 5:15-16 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. This is a theme throughout from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God is holy. He wants to make you like him. You will be holy. That's why it says the holy church universal. That these people that are called out are becoming more and more like the God and the King that they serve. Okay, the Holy Church. Now let's look at the communion of saints. Again, sometimes what we think words mean aren't necessarily so. Saints, sometimes people, actually the word just literally means set apart, to sanctify, or to make holy. Saints in the New Testament never referred to deceased individuals who have been canonized by the church or given sainthood. They are living individuals who have dedicated themselves to the worship and service of the one true God as revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why when you read the New Testament and you read like the book of Philippians or the book of Corinthians, it is listed to the saints that are in Corinth or to the saints that are at Philippi. And so these were living people. These were people that basically did this. Not only did they come in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they said, I'm going to honor you in my daily life. God has set you apart. He's called you out from a life of sin, from a life of darkness, from a life of without purpose. And I'm going to make you a people that represent me in this world. And you will be a saint. The communion of the saints. Communion meant, you know, a lot of times we think of communion, we think of the Lord's Supper. That is the time, it is our common union. It's one body. Out of one body, we are a partake of the Son because we are all brothers and sisters, because we are all in Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ. So communion was taken on a regular basis when the assembly of the called out ones met. It wasn't an individual experience. It's not like you took communion in your home all by yourself or in your prayer closet. You would do it in the community of believers because you recognize every one of us come to Christ the same way. No matter what our background, no matter what sins we need to confess of, no matter what our family was like, no matter what race or language we spoke, we came together in the unity of the body of Christ. And he is the one that made us one. That's why in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 44, it said all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. An interesting thing for you to do would be to go through the book of Acts and just look at the word together. All the time the words are mentioned together, and you see that God showed up when the community of believers came together and worshiped Him. Now, I'm thankful that we have a God that meets with us individually. And sometimes when you're having just some time with God or praying, God shows up. But here's what God says. I show up in a fresh way, a fresh anointed way, when my people come together and gather around me. Because it is when the church on earth comes together, we most reflect of what heaven is going to be like when we all stand around the throne of God of every tribe and every nation and every language and every tongue and saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power and dominion for now and forevermore. And God loves it when His people come together and rally around the cross of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is offered in His name. Look at the way that the Bible describes the church, God's family, God's temple, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the pillar and support of truth, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, God's own position, God's field, God's flock. You be careful what you say about the church, because God says it's mine. And when you deride, if anyone derides the church, if anyone comes in and says, I don't have any part of that, you are saying something about the God who said, I brought the church into being. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have been received. Remember, we're the assembly of the called out ones. So I want you to live a life worthy of the calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Let grace fill your own life individually. Verse 3. Then it goes to the body of Christ. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Verse 11. So Christ then gave gifts to the church, and he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? To equip his people, his called out ones, for the works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature, notice this, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We become more like Christ when we come together and celebrate Him in a united front. That's why I love 1 John 2:6 that says, those who say they live in Jesus should live their lives as Jesus lived. Romans 8:29 that says, God, those whom God foreknew, He predestined to become conformed into the image of His Son. God wants to make you like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully you still have your finger in John 21. I told you it'd be a little bit before we get to it, because we're going to read that passage of Scripture. I chose John 21 because I think it's interesting. John was written, it tells us, these things were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you would have life in His name. What I found interesting is that John closes his gospel out different than all the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, Jesus said, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth, and I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark, in Mark chapter 16, says, you're going to be my witnesses. And he ascends back into heaven, and he tells them to go out and be the witnesses in the world. In Luke chapter 24, it's also talking about the church being the witnesses, and Jesus ascends to heaven. But in John 21, there is no ascension. Instead, there's just a story that happens in the life of the disciples. And what happens in John 21 is that Peter, along with some other of the disciples, the sons of Zebedee and John and two other disciples and Nathaniel and Thomas, Peter says, hey guys, I'm going fishing. And they say, we'll go with you. Now what's interesting is that John purposely tells this story because it mirrors what happened at the onset of Jesus' ministry when he first met them. He had taught by the sea, and they had fished all night. This is in Luke chapter 5. They had fished all night, and they had caught nothing. And Jesus teaches in their boat, and then he goes, let's go out a little ways. Now throw your net down. And Peter says, we fished all night. We haven't caught anything, but Master, because you say it, we'll do it. And they drop their nets, and they catch so many fish, they have to haul the other boat to come in. The net starts ripping and so forth. And then after they get this great haul of fish in, then Peter says, he falls to his knees and says, depart from me, because you are obviously holy and I am a sinner. And Jesus said, you follow me and I'll make you what? I'll make you fishers of men. Okay, so what John is going to do is he juxtaposes that story there along with John 21 here that we're going to read, and we're going to pick it up. We'll read the whole thing, and then I will, this is in the New International Version. You've been sitting for a while. Why don't you stand and honor the Word of God? And I'll begin in verse 4 as in the New International Version. For those of you that time your pastors when you talk, it's just starting right now. It's on right now, okay? NIV, New International Version, verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. By the way, not a question that fishermen like to hear. Okay, verse 6. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Verse 9. When they landed, they saw the fire of burning with coals there with the fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon said to John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt, because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Lord, in the few moments that we have left here, bring home your truth about what the church should be, could be, and is in this world. Help us to be people that would cast our nets, fellowship with you, and follow you wherever you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing that I want us to see that happened, what the church is to be in this world, is we need to be an assembly of called out ones who commit to the Word of God. It is when Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, you will find some. The disciples had a choice to make right then. They were tired. They'd been there all night. There was somebody giving fishermen advice who hadn't been part of it. And they had a decision, are we actually going to throw our net on that side or not? Here's the question you ought to ask yourself. What if they hadn't? What if they hadn't committed to the Word of God, even though they didn't feel like it? Or even that they thought, they weren't sure who this was that was calling out at that time because they didn't recognize him. It was early in the morning. But because they did, when they didn't feel like it, when they didn't fully understand it, because they did it, there was a great haul of fish. In fact, we're told later 153 fish were in those nets. This kind of mirrors Luke 5. I have it in your notes there. Simon Peter answered Jesus, Master, we've worked all hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish, and so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee. And Jesus said to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So pulling up their boats on shore, they left everything and followed him. I want you to hone in on those words. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. The question that I ask myself is, why did Jesus show up at this time? And it's because when he first met them, he said, follow me. What is interesting, when in Luke 5, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, where was Jesus? He was in the boat with them. And we kind of get that. When they could physically see Jesus and see this miracle, they think, yeah, as long as Jesus is with us, he's able to do some miraculous things around here. But now, in John 21, Jesus isn't in the boat with them. He's 100 yards away on the shore. One of the things I think that he's telling them, he goes, you're going to continue to do my work. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be able to do my work because I will do it through you and I don't need to be physically present. That was important for them to understand as Jesus ascended back to the Father to sit on the right hand of the Father. And he reminds us that the mission of the church is a fishing business. But fishing means more than getting people to pray a prayer to ask Jesus into their life. Fishing is kingdom language. Fishing is bringing the fish from one realm, the sea, into another realm. And this is what happens when someone comes to Christ that truly places their faith in him. They're going from one realm to another. Let me back up just a bit. Fishing doesn't mean less than getting converts, but it means more than having converts. That's why Jesus said, you go and you make disciples, and you teach them to do everything that I have commanded them to do. It's not just having people pray a prayer of forgiveness and ask Jesus in their life and say, okay, go on. We see this instead, they become assimilated into this new realm, this new kingdom. You see, the sea was a symbol to the Jewish people of chaos and death and the cold and the dark. And Paul tells us what happens when we come to Christ. In Colossians 1, it's in your notes. Jesus rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. So when you come into a relationship with Christ, it means more than being forgiven. It means coming into a new lordship, a new kingdom. And you say, I want to be a part of the community of that king. I am going from one realm, the realm of darkness, into the realm of his glorious light. Again, that word ekklesia means an assembly of called out ones. It's from two Greek words, ek meaning out from, and kaleo means to call, out from. We are called. And again, I referenced this already. I have been given all authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them, these new disciples, to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this morning at 9:15, Pastor Bob had a baptism class because we believe it's important not that we obey Christ. And I'm going to say, if you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to take your communication card right now. If you have not received water baptism, I want you to write it down and to say, can I meet with you this week? Because November the 1st, we are going to have a baptismal service. Now, listen. Water doesn't do for you what Jesus Christ hasn't already done for you. You are as saved as you will be when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But listen, I would be negligent as your pastor not if I didn't say that the Bible clearly says that you need to be baptized as an act of obedience. I don't understand what God does through that time, but I just know this, that there's a way of confirming our commitment when we publicly say, this is what I believe, and God does something in your heart. And I just love it as I was talking. A couple people that I've baptized, I could see them, they're just shaking their head. There is something that God does in your life when you come and you place your faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and you say within the community of the called out ones, this is what I believe. So if you don't want to be seen wet in front of other people, get over it. Get over it. It is an incredible experience that God will do, but you don't do it for the experience. You do it because you're saying in your heart, I am following Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I am all in, and my sins were buried with Christ, and I'm raised now to walk in newness of life. I'm part of the assembly of the called out ones. That's why the early church baptized people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and assimilated them into the body life of the church. Jesus is reminding them also that this work can't be done in their own power. They had dropped their net many times, but it was only when they committed to the Word of God that God brought an incredible work in them, because He gives the authority. Let's move on. Then He says, commit all of my life to Jesus. When they got to land, they bring the fish. Jesus has them bring some of the fish. He already has some bread and some fish that is there, and they share a meal together. And after the meal, Jesus had some coals burning there, and we've already read this scripture, but we know that He begins in front of the other disciples. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, what are the these? It's not the fish, and it's not the boats, it's not the nets. He's taking Peter back to a point in his life where he had made a profession and he had failed. Remember back before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said that they were all going to fall away and they were all going to deny Him. And Peter spoke up and he says, listen, if all these other guys right here denied you, not me. I'm in. I'll fight for you even if I have to die. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And that's exactly what happened. And after He denied Him the third time and the rooster crowed, it says that Peter went and wept bitterly as a result of that. Jesus was doing something in Peter's life. I preached on this message before, always talking about the reinstatement of Peter, because what he was doing, remember when Jesus first called them, fishing all night, they hadn't caught any fish. Jesus called out to them, they dropped their net, they caught it. When He comes to shore, there's a charcoal fire. There's only two times in the Bible where there's a charcoal fire mentioned. One is here in John 21, when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? The only other time is when Peter was warming himself during the trial of Jesus Christ. And as he warmed himself by a charcoal fire, a little girl came up and said, aren't you one of the disciples? And he said, I never knew the man. You know how your memory is tied to senses. You can smell certain smells and it takes you back all of a sudden. Here's what Jesus is doing with him. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? He says, you know I love you. A second time, and Jesus said, then tend my lambs. Lambs are little children, little things, okay? Start early. Then He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, feed my sheep if you love me. They're the adults. And then He says, Peter, do you love me? I want you to notice this. Peter was hurt when Jesus asked him the third time. How many denials? Three. How many times did Jesus have Peter say, I love you? Three times. Here's what Peter did. Here's what Peter did with his failures that often we don't do. He brought him to Jesus. He could have been hurt and walked away and says, I don't want anything to do with this again. It's too painful. But instead, he says, I failed. But I still love you, Jesus. And Jesus says, therefore, you tend my sheep. That's somebody I can use. Someone that owns their failures, their sins, and brings them to me and lets my grace come into their life. I can use that person, and I can use you in a powerful way in my church. And I want you to understand this. Whose sheep are they? Whose lambs are they? Jesus said, my lambs, my sheep. These aren't people I choose. These are people that God says, these are the people I want you to love, and you tend after them, you take care of them. You've already seen it here. A commitment to Jesus is a commitment to His church. You see this throughout Scripture. Peter, if you love me, take care of my lambs. You feed my sheep, you take care of my flock. John 3:16, we know pretty well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But you know, John 3:16 leads to the called out ones to this. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, as Jesus is to the church, we need to be to the church as well. It leads that we would lay down our life. There's a word for fellowship mentioned in the Bible. It's 20 times. It's the word koinonia. And it means a sharing or a united in purpose or serving alongside each other. It can also mean being as committed to each other as we are to Christ. Listen, if you want to talk about how committed you are to Jesus Christ, along with that, there ought to be evidence that you're committed to his church. This is throughout the New Testament teaching. In fact, here's Jesus' words. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my what? Okay. Not your doctrine's going to prove to the world. Don't give people your statements of belief, although belief is important. They are important in our life. But the world is going to notice what you do and what Christ is doing in your life. Listen, it's not your giving to missions that show the world that you are God's disciples. It's not your acts of service that show it. It is your love for one another. And my community of believers coming together are called out, and they love one another as God himself through Jesus Christ loved them. Still not convinced? You know, there are over 50 phrases in the Bible that about what believers are supposed to do for one another. One another ministries or to each other. Love for, pray for, encourage, admonish, greet, serve, teach, accept. You cannot do that apart from the church, from the assembly of the called out ones. And here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:5. Talking about the church there. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then notice this. And then by the what? By the will of God to us. A commitment to Jesus is a commitment to his church. And it goes right with the greatest commandment, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Peter brings these disciples to say the church is going to be like not only committed to the word but also to commit to follow Jesus wherever he leads. After Peter the third time was hurt and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, then take care and feed my sheep. Then he says to him, very truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Church history would tell us that Peter died a martyr's death. He was crucified upside down. He asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus, his Savior, was crucified. And that's what Jesus said. You're going to end up giving your life for me. Watch this. The call of the body of Christ, the church, is to stretch out your hands and follow Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this should be your spiritual posture as you come into the local body of believers. Vulnerable, real, transparent, ready to receive whoever else comes in. This is the way our Savior received us. In fact, Jesus' hands were nailed open for you and me. This is how much love he has for us and how much love we ought to have for each other and for the people in our families and the peoples throughout North Central Kansas that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And when we have trunk and treat, a fun event, a fun, you know, a fluff event, some people would call it. But listen, here's our posture. Our hands are wide open, and we're following Jesus. And to say, oh, if we could only have some time to share with you what he has done for our life. And there's some in this service today who their first encounter with Concordia Wesleyan Church was at Trunk and Treat. And they could get up here and say, yes, I received those. And now they have their arms open, ready to receive others. I'm going to take just a moment and take you inside my private life. Because, you know, as I already mentioned, my father passed away and he had multisystem atrophy, which is a disease that really attacked all the support systems of his body, his muscular system, his central nervous system. He lost his ability to talk. In a pretty short basis of time, you just saw this disease taking all the external things of his body away. And it was difficult. You couldn't talk on the phone with him because he couldn't talk back and it affected neurological things as well. And so I just sent him an email for my sister to read. And she told me she read him a couple of times. And I just want to, because this passage about when you were younger, you dressed yourself. But when you're older, others will dress you and they'll take you somewhere you didn't want to go. This verse came to me in my personal life with God in regard to my father. So I told my dad this story. I said, Dad, I remembered when I was in Hennessy, Oklahoma as a seventh grader. Football season had ended. Basketball season was started. And about 22 of us were going out for the team. And there was an immediate problem because only about 15 of us would get jerseys. They only had 15 jerseys. We were told that early on. And I was worried on jersey handout day because I wasn't that good. Okay? But I remember the joy and excitement that took place when my name was called and I got a jersey. And I, although there might have been a momentary second or two, I felt bad for the other seven that didn't get it. It was short-lived. I mean, I was just happy I got the jersey until I saw the schedule. And I saw that we had a tournament in Enid, Oklahoma, and the first game was going to be on a Wednesday night, which was church night. And I thought, oh, no. So I asked for a meeting with Mom and Dad, and I write this in the little letter here. And I said, Dad, I remember meeting with you and Mom, and I went in there fully expecting you to tell me, no, you can't go to the basketball tournament. You need to turn in your jersey. But that's not what you told me. You said, David, we raised you with the right values and what we believe to be honest and true. And they didn't use those words, but here's what they said. David, we raised you to make the right choices. We think that you're old enough to make the right choice in this situation. And I'm just going to read what I wrote him from here on out. I left that conversation, Dad, knowing that I was going to have to turn in my jersey since God was always supposed to come first in my life. It probably would have been easier if you would have told me no, because then I could have been mad at you. Instead, you made me wrestle with it. I really had no choice but to turn it in. After all, both God and my parents expected me to make the right choice, and the choice meant choosing God over basketball. It's really funny how some memories become more prominent than others. As I've remembered that conversation many times throughout the years, I ended up turning in that jersey, but the story did have a good ending. The next week, I got the jersey back. All along, I thought that if I turned it in, I'd never get it back. But to my surprise, I got back what I had given up. Now, Dad, I know that an insecure seventh grade boy turning in a basketball jersey doesn't compare to all the things you've had to let go of in life. Loving Mom into eternity, praying and caring for Tom, wanting to take his place so that he could go on living his life, and feeling like you should do more even while you were doing all you could, but still having to let go. Recently, the physical attack on your body has caused you to give up so much. It's not just a physical task that you've had to let go of, but your desires, your independence, your desire to serve others. You've had to turn in many things most people work a lifetime to achieve. And unlike that seventh grade boy, you won't be surprised next week by getting it all back. Honestly, if this life is all that we had, you would have reason to despair. You may notice that I've used the phrase turning in rather than taken away. Dad, you and Mom have always pointed us to the Scriptures, and it's the Scripture that I lean upon as I reflect about this road that I don't want to see you go down. So let me share a few Scriptures that are flooding my mind as I write these words. Very truly I tell you, you were younger, you dressed yourself, and you went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And then I added this in context. This would happen after Peter enjoyed a lifetime of tending and feeding the church. And Jesus promised that even in death, although it wouldn't be the way that Peter would have planned it, he would bring glory to God. And I know that my dad was not a perfect man, but in his life, there were many people that came forward and said, "This man helped me to love Jesus more and brought me into a relationship with him." And I know that at his funeral service, he brought glory to God. And he went down a path he didn't want to go. I didn't want him to go down. Peter was going to be crucified. He didn't want to go there. But isn't that the way of our Master? Wasn't he in a garden once where he prayed three times? "God, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." Listen, this loving the church and saying, "I believe in the church," I'm not going to promise you you're going to be always excited about it. You say, "Yeah, let's go do that." Because there may be some paths that you don't want to go down. And you know what you need to do? You need to check your heart right at that point and say, "Am I going to follow Jesus or not? Am I going to commit to his word? Am I going to give all of my life to him or not? Am I going to follow him even when it's hard and I don't like it right now?" I tell you what, my dad likes it a lot right now. There were other scriptures I shared, but that verse just came to life for me. So how do we have this commitment to the church? There are three things I want to share with you in closing. Make fellowship with Christ a priority. It is throughout Scripture. Jesus said to the church, not to sinners, but to the church, "I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we will share a meal as friends." Hebrews 10:24 says, don't stop meeting together. You need to make fellowship with the body of Christ, the church, in a local church, a priority in your life. Listen, you cannot obey God online. It's not sufficient. You can support your ministry, your walk with God, there's a lot of things you can have, but there are so many commands that you cannot feel unless you are in a personal relationship with other people. So get plugged into a local church, get involved, and have fellowship with them. Here's the second thing. Allow Jesus to grace my failures. Jesus asked Peter the third time, "Do you love me?" And it hurt Peter. But you know, Jesus, like a shepherd, came along and said, "Because you acknowledge your hurt, and I do know all things, and I know your sin, Peter, but now that you bring it to me, I want you to take care of my flock. I want you to shepherd my sheep and take care of them." In fact, here's something I love about God. In verse 11, it says this. It says, Jesus had fish and bread already cooking for him. And he goes, "Bring some of the fish you guys caught." Here's the wonderful thing about our God. He always lets us bring what we have, even though it's not sufficient. Other than creation, can you think of any miracle that happened in the Bible that didn't require people to put faith forward? Moses, what's in your hand? It's a stick. Throw it down. Now I'm going to do some great wonders through that. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Give them to me. Once they were given to him, the miracle took place. You have the wedding, the water turned into the wine. Fill up the water bucket. You know, you can just go through. God always says, "You've got to give me what you want." And listen, you have something to give to God in this church. Don't ever think that you don't. Your resources won't be enough. You won't have the abilities. You don't have the experience. You may not have the training. But listen, you've got things to give to God. And God is saying, "You got to give it to me. And let me come in and grace your failures and your weaknesses." Jesus had told Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith won't fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. You hear this a lot. God never wastes a hurt. Out of your deepest hurts and pain often come your greatest ministry. Peter, here's evidence of that. And then fix my hope completely upon Jesus. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope. The New American Standard says, fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you. Listen, what most people are disillusioned with the church, what they're really disillusioned with is people. People like them. People will fail you. I tell you what, if you get involved in this local church, you're going to be hurt. There are going to be people to let you down. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to have all those things. But listen, we come to the table of grace, and we offer forgiveness in advance. We say we love and we own our failures. We own our mistakes. Listen, then he goes on to say, you be holy as I am holy. Here's where you know when you really begin to understand the fullness of the gospel of God. I'll give you this last thing and then we'll close. When Peter first met Jesus in Luke 5 and they had this miracle, what did Peter do? He said, you're holy, depart from me. I'm a sinner. You know what Peter does in John 21? When John says that it is the Lord, instead of rowing further away from him, he goes to Jesus. And listen, here's what you understand. When you really comprehend what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about, it's not your goodness, it's not your good works, it's not your righteousness that brings you in right relationship, but it's God's righteousness through Jesus Christ for us. And the holiness of God becomes your comfort. And you come to the cross when you see your failures. When you see your mistakes, you are quick to ask for the forgiveness of your sins because you recognize he is holy and you're not. There's a hymn that we sing occasionally, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We can only do that not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he did on our behalf on the cross. And Paul said in Colossians, or excuse me, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. To him be glory where? In the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There are three things that Jesus told the disciples, the church would be. They'd be about fishing. You've got to cast in your net. I would look at that as sharing his love with everyone. You're going to cast the net. You're going to shepherd the flock. You're going to build the community of believers. You're going to tend and feed the lambs and the sheep. And you're going to honor Jesus Christ in your daily life by following him. You stretch out your hands and follow him. Follow me. You know, one of the things that Peter did, this is so like us. I just love how scripture's real. When Jesus said, you're going to stretch out your hands and follow me, here's what Peter did. What about John? What's going to happen to him? And here's what Jesus said, in effect, don't worry about John. I'll let you in on your story. You follow me on your story. And you let me work out God's plan in everyone else's life. Here's what I know. God wants you today to make a commitment to not only say you believe in the church, but to say, I'm going to cast my net in with these called out ones. I'm going to be part of sharing God's love with them. I'm going to love them with my hands wide open. I'm going to be part of tending and feeding and using my failures and my successes, anything that I have, and I'm going to follow him and honor him in my daily life. Now, I want you to put down in 2 Sundays from now, November the 1st, some of you have been praying for us as our leadership goes to a vision casting time, and we've been asking and praying that God would give us a clearly defined vision that he wants us to fulfill in North Central Kansas. And on November the 1st, I'm going to tell you some of the early outcomings of that time. Continue to pray for your board. We're going to meet again this next week as we kind of just go through that. But God is good, and God's doing some great things. And you're a part of it. And let's believe in the church as we stand and worship our God together.